notice in your paper that I said I was speaking from John's Gospel, concluding chapter 18, but I've switched the message this evening to the book of Amos. Amos, I think it is the third book in what people generally call, I don't like it, it's generally called the minor prophets. There's nothing minor about any prophecy in the Bible, but because of its content, they're called the minor prophets. And our focal text is verses 8 and 9 of chapter 9, especially verse 9. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. For, lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. I want to speak a little bit about the preservation of the saints in the light of the sifting of the church. The preservation of the saints in light of the sifting of the church. The prophet Amos was a common herdman in a small village called Tekoa in Judah. It was about 8 miles south of Jerusalem, the capital city. His name means burden or burden bearer. And what a burden he had. Amos was in good company. And they were all prophets. He was a contemporary of Micah, Hosea, Jonah, and Isaiah. That's a good company. He prophesied mainly to the 10 northern tribes in Israel during the days of Jeroboam the second, not the first, the second. And that's when Jonah prophesied also. He ministered in a season of economic prosperity, but it was a season of spiritual apostasy. Whenever God's people are doing good financially, materially, they normally do bad spiritually. You should pay attention to this. Amos was not one of the students of the school of the prophets, amazingly, like Elisha and others. Or was he a prince, like Isaiah? But based on Amos' writings, we can observe that he was a student of the law of God. You just have to read and you'll see. His job was a very humble job, a gatherer of sycamore trees. Not bramble bush, but sycamore trees. He's a great type of Christ in every sense of the word. Now, in the Bible, sycamore trees are symbolic of believers, and Christ is the gatherer of his people, as I said this morning. The Bible says he will feed his flock like a shepherd and gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young messianic. Prophecy in Isaiah 40, verse 11. If you have a copy of Handel's Messiah, this is one of the tunes in Handel's Messiah. Amos shows that common men can know and can proclaim God's word with authority. He wasted no time about his prophetic intentions. From the very first chapter, he spoke of the sins of the heathen nations around him. In Amos chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel, in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. Here he pronounces judgment on the Syrian king and continued this trend until Amos 5, where he predicts judgment on the church in that day. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, we read, hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city went out by a thousand shall leave 100, and that which went forth by 100 should leave 10 to the house of Israel. This is what he prophesied to the nation of Israel. He pronounced judgment. Amos moved from the heathen to the church as he addressed them. They became just as bad as the heathen nations. And he constantly used in this book the phrase, the day of the Lord. Now here in Amos 9, we call attention to two verses this evening where the prophet is showing the state of God's people. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon a sinful kingdom. You see what he called the people of God? A sinful kingdom. And I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Saving or except, I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. He's speaking of the remnant in Israel. This promise, by the way, had both present and future implications. The 10 tribes to the north that call Israel was about to be destroyed. And you know this historically if you are a Bible student. Except for the 2 tribes to the south, Judah, they were left. You remember that, Charlie. But they saw that and they didn't change their way. And in 587 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar came in and wiped them out too. You see, God is very jealous about his church and his organized people. We are presently studying the book of Nehemiah and seeing the results of God's mercy on Judah's remnant after they came back. But this prophecy has a future meaning. The church today, as you see it, is in serious trouble. God's hand is heavy upon the corporate churches throughout the world because of gross apostasy and worldliness. Look at our children. Look at some of your children that used to be here, that you have lost control over. They are no longer here. And it seems as though you have no power to say anything to them. God's judgment is upon the churches. And woe unto the little ones. Woe unto them. Preachers need to preach God's word without any compromise. God's hand is upon us. Verse 9, God declared what was forthcoming. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall to the earth. Israel in the Bible can be understood in two ways. God is already sifting the natural descendants of Abraham and has been sifting them for many years. Today, any Jew who turned to Christ in repentance and faith can be saved just like any heathen nation. But the majority of Israel will remain hardened in their sins. Just look at them in Crown Heights. Just look at them in Sunset Park or in Williamsburg. They are steeped in their tradition and their sins. They're hardened. The Bible made many predictions of this hardening. Romans 11 says, "What then? Israel have not obtained that which he seeks for, salvation, but the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded." Paul spoke about this several times. The Jews were seeking salvation by works. They were blinded in their religion. But the elect Jews who sought Christ were saved. Today God is sifting his church. The same way he did not save by what means you would use, you and I know what is a sieve. It is like a strainer. You see it growing up. That we use to separate the useless particles from the wheat. You know what's the sieve, Angela? You know what's a sieve, right? Okay. Well, God has a sieve. A spiritual one, though. Amos says, "I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth." It tells me that both the true believer and the pretending believer is in the sieve. What was meant by this verse is that God would scatter Israel among the heathen. This is a natural translation. But the remnant would be brought back, would be saved. It was done in 722 B.C. by Assyria. Amos was predicting what Assyria would do, and it was alluded to last night. I just shook my head. And by the way, I don't understand why the men's Bible study class is predominantly deacons, apart from maybe two or three men. But and I've said it several times. It's a time where Brother Depperdine really is responsible for it. And Miguel, you should consider it too. When you hear about the men's fellowship, you should drive over here too. We need to be spiritual men in this church. And not just flaky men, flimsy men. And that's basically what most of us are. And I put myself in there. I said, most of us. But not one of God's intended servants will be lost. He says, "I will command. I will sift." It is a metaphor being used by the prophet. He used many of them. Today, one of the means that has brought about this sifting process is COVID-19. When this pandemic started, we said two things. The church will never, ever be the same. All the visitors that you may not ever see them again. Second, this virus will reveal the spiritual character of people in many churches, including this one. And it has, from day one, character begin to surface in this church. I was glad to hear that today's sermon by Pastor Bart Carlson was on racism. Trinity touched the subject. I didn't touch it yet, but I went close from Romans 1 when I taught one missing ingredient with all this foolishness that's going on. I hope Christians ain't endorsing it, because some of them would, you know. Now, I don't have a crystal ball, but circumstances bring change. But circumstances should not change Christian character. Never. This is a time when true believers ought to draw near to God and cultivate true love among each other. In many cases, this has not been the case in the Christian world. It has been the opposite. There are various ways God sieves his church, and I will give you a few. One, he uses adversity. Zechariah, the prophet, says that God will bring a third part through the fire. Now, if one third passes through the fire, it means that two thirds will not endure the fire. If your mathematics is correct, and I hope mine is correct. They are like those whom Jesus spoke in the parable. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves. By the way, the root is Christ. And so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation and persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. The quote is from the New King James, that some people ridicule. It is one thing to stumble, but it's another thing when one keeps stumbling. Zechariah 13:9, and I will bring a third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Tribulation, testing, as we heard this morning, trials, brings out the best out of God's elect, but sometimes it brings out the worst out of some professing Christians. The fire can refer to adversity or trial. The three Hebrew boys went through the fire as a symbol of what the Christian would endure. And the Bible tells us that when the one who threw him in the fire, look, he saw a fourth person. Because God was with them in the fire. And some of us limit God. In this crisis, in the fire, we limit him. Fire purifies, but fire consumes the dross and the tin. And you know this for a fact. God has his way of sifting his church. Our church will never be the same. Don't expect it to be the same, brethren. But the comfort is that true believers that we have is that they will endure adversity. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, trial. For when he is tried, he receives the crown of righteousness, which the Lord promises to them that love him. Now, I am not saying that just because people stay or remain in any church that they have endured the fire. I'm not saying that at all. So don't put words in my mouth. But some of you are very good in misinterpreting what I'm saying. The word temptation is the word trial or test. This form of trial comes upon all men. It is a trial that determines faithfulness to God. It is never a trial or a test for man to sin. James said that God doesn't tempt one this way. We sin out of our own lusts. Isaiah 43 verse 2 comforts the believer, says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. The fire here is not the fires of hell, but the purifying agent of adversity and trials that we are called to endure. God will sieve his people. He uses various forms of adversity. The Bible declares, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in a furnace of affliction. Isaiah 48 and verse 10. Let me ask you, is God a man that he should lie? Or is he the Son of Man that should repent? Have I not said? And will I not do? The problem today is that many can talk a good talk, but when it comes to making God's word personal in our lives, we are often overcome by adversity and not overcome by the Spirit. You remember when Mary was impregnated with the Son of God? God said to her, the Holy Spirit will empower you, will overshadow you. Our Lord sifts by way of adversity. Get used to adversity and affliction. Get used to it. Second, God sifts his people by way of apostasy. Many great men of the past fell away because of apostasy. Now, what I'm saying seems redundant, because to apostatize means to fall away from the truth. But this is the way God sifts his church. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. In other words, they apostatize by false doctrine. And then the apostle says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And then the apostle gives an analogy. Listen carefully. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. In these verses, the apostle bring attention to two influential men who were probably teachers in the church that apostatized. Then he gave this analogy that the foundation of God stands sure. And thus we should be on the right foundation. It stands sure. But in that house, there are two kinds of vessels. Some to honor, some who are saved, and some who are not. Vessels of honor will always seek to depart from evil. But God uses the method of sifting. He uses adversity. He uses apostasy. Remember in 2 Timothy 4 or 1 Timothy 4, I think it is verse 1. Let me check quickly before I make a boo-boo. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, there is not only doctrinal apostasy, but there's also a dogma of philosophy and superstition that people hold to. You don't necessarily have to apostatize by biblical false doctrine, but philosophy of men, and men have their philosophies. In these verses, the apostle is warning us about this. But these are two things God normally uses: adversity, apostasy. But he also uses the adversary, Satan, to save his church. Our adversary is called a roaring lion seeking whom to destroy. But by the way, you can only roar if you have a prey to roar upon. Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, Simon," notice what he called him. He called him by his first name. He was reminding Peter that he was flesh. Simon, Simon. He didn't call him Petros. He called him Simon. In a reference to his old sinful nature. Simon, Simon. Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. As Jesus said this to Peter. The only reason why Peter was not left hung out to dry and fall was because his high priest Jesus prayed for him. What makes you and I think that we can survive without the Lord Jesus and the directives he gives us about the church and our place in the church? What makes you think you can survive? I don't know. Maybe you can survive. Maybe you can survive through the electronic media. But God didn't tell us anything about that. That's a secondary means. God is sifting his church. Brethren, don't be anxious. He uses different agents. He uses the adversary, Satan. The coronavirus has become a sieve in the church. And you will hear a lot more sermons on this. Many more. If you go to sermon audio, this is all the preacher's talking about. I ain't have no time to preach about that. The church is never attacked from without. It is always attacked from within. That's why we have to be vigilant here. A common seat you put people to sit down in, and there isn't a storm back there. What in the world is going on that people can't take a simple instruction? We go into Carnegie Hall and the usher sits us down where he wants us, and if we don't sit, two men come in red suits and take us out. But this is not Carnegie Hall. I've been there several times. I ushered there at a crusade when I was with Tom Harris in Van Bible Church. It's a disciplined place, and it's a secondary place. And people want to come in here and fight. I'm not going to tolerate it. Not on my watch. God will sift. Let him sift. Like the prophet says, let him smite me. The church. I love the church. In these verses in Amos 9, 8 and 9, we see that our Lord is the beholder of his church. The text says, behold, the eyes of the Lord are upon the sinful kingdom. You see what he calls Israel in the days of Amos? Israel turned the kingdom of God into a sinful kingdom. And this is what people can do to the church today. This may be what some desire to do. Men of God must be strong in the power of God, not wimpy, soft men. God saves his church by a way of affliction and adversity, apostasy. But let us not forget, God saves his house in a more conventional manner. He saves by the way of admonishment from the scriptures. The Bible is a two-edged sword. When the Bible is preached, it is offensive. Not when it is read, but when applications are made from the scriptures. When applications are made to the people. I realize that when Deborah spoke this morning in the first leaf, that there was a numbness in the church. And rightly so, because of what he was addressing. I don't know what gave you the guts and the courage to do that. But he was right on the money. And that's how you ought to preach. Applicatory. And as I said, one sermon cannot change anybody. You know, some people hear one sermon and they try to pull up their bootstraps. But it only lasts for 2 weeks. Only 2 weeks it lasts. There's no conviction. It's just emotion. God will save. He used the admonishment. And that's why Hebrews tell you, don't forget the admonishment of Scripture. The word that was spoken, don't forget it. Instead of some make God's word fit to their stubborn hearts, they attack the vessel, whoever he or she may be. Once David was coming to the city in Israel, and you remember this if you're a student of the Old Testament, and one of Saul's brethren, Shimei, who sided with wicked Absalom when he was wanted to overthrow David, Shimei sided with him. This is an old thing where some people in the church side with sin. He met David coming back, and he began to curse the king David. And David's chief man, Abishai, was irate and wanted David to respond, to cut off his head. David didn't respond. He had every right to respond. He was anointed king. But hear what David said in 2 Samuel 16, verse 10. David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth out of my bowels, seek of my life. How much more now may this Benjamin do it? Leave him alone. Let him curse. For the Lord have bidden him. Verse 12 says, it may be that the Lord will look upon my affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. The best way to respond is to see God's dealings from a spiritual perspective, lest we are fooling ourselves that we are Christians. We're fooling ourselves. And some of us are fooling ourselves that we are converted, when the truth of the matter is we may not be converted at all. I don't want to hear. Because converted people are predictable, like David. The psalmist said in Psalm 141, Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in all calamities. Hear what David said? Let the righteous smite me. The Gads and the Nathans, let them smite me. The preacher, the word of God, let him smite me. And some of you need to listen to that. When you counsel people, you can actually see a clenched fist. This is the attitude of the child of God. He sees that corrective hand of God in his life. We have many issues. We have many rough edges. I have a lot. And at times I have to listen to the counsel of the deacons, lest I go the wrong way. The preacher doesn't see everything. A lot of rough edges. But God sees them. Don't blame the preacher. He doesn't see anybody. As far as he's concerned, he's blind. He has on blinders. Sometimes people will meet me and tell me things that I know nothing about. Nothing about. But God sees. And you know, sometimes I would say to them, yeah, I said that. I remember a man came to me and tell me, you know, you just make me feel like I'm not a believer. I say, yeah. Well, I'm thankful for that, because I'm reaching you. It's good you feel that way. Show me that I'm reaching you. Maybe you're not. That's good. If I make you feel that way, well, there's something to do. Ask the Lord for mercy. I'm obviously, Charlie, I'm reaching him. It ain't me that making him feel that way. God will save his church. It is his. There is no sifting in a liberal, wishy-washy congregation. There is nothing to save. There's nothing to save in a wishy-washy church, in a liberal church. What are you going to save? You don't need to save chaff. But if there's wheat and chaff together, you need a sieve. Admonishment from God's word will do that. Men today have itching ears. They will heap up teachers for themselves. And I say, look at some among you. They're gone. And I need to speak about it here in this church. I need to bring it here to your attention. I had to change the message tonight, which you can see. Sometimes you have to do that. Today, those that are unbelievers who were once sought by us or by the church, who we once sought to encourage to come to church, have no reason to come to church anymore. Or maybe some of you young people, you have parents, but you don't want to come here. Let's be realistic. Some of feel that we have sought, and all the ones that have come in our congregation, who we have sought to encourage, we thank God that Brother Deputy, his wife is still coming. But some who we sought to encourage, they don't have no more reason to come back. Circumstances has ushered in a realistic reason for many not to attend church. And you can't tell them nothing. Don't you hear what the edict is? I'm sure. I know a lady. that got up this morning in a relationship, and she went to her church. And I admire that. It's a false gospel church. But what I'm saying, in case you don't understand, these present circumstances that we are in has ushered in a realistic reason for many not to go to church. God is still in control. Others who were marginal in their profession of faith also has a so-called excuse to be erratic in their attendance now and then. God will prune his garden. He will sieve. He will separate. The old prophet Amos carried a burden. Assyria was about to move in, but a remnant will survive. That's what he was talking about. I close by saying, let those who are committed to the Lord Jesus as their Savior hear this night. Let those who are committed to him be encouraged. God will preserve his elect. Be encouraged. It is the head of the church's right to sieve. The church is not to remain stagnant. God adds, but God subtracts and divides. Be encouraged if you're faithful. Be encouraged. Marcel, God moved you to start back the Bible club. Be encouraged. And I'm talking to you as your pastor, not your husband. Be encouraged. God give you that. Not me. And I'm glad. Because I've already told you, it ain't going to do it. Because I've tried already. Be encouraged. Let God sift. Don't worry. The church is not to be stagnant. When water is moving, it throws around muck and mire. When it is stagnant, it begins to stink, breed mosquitoes. Misunderstand these things. Let us, brethren, be on our knees regular for our people, for ourselves, for our preachers. Let God do the sifting. Let's pray.